Good morning. Lord, I need your peace. I don't understand what's going on, and I'm worried about what's going to happen next. You promised peace. Why don't I have peace right now? The situation feels like it's too much for me. That was more or less my own words recently. Have you been there before? Looking for peace in our life circumstances and finding none. Many saints have. Many saints have. One of the oldest books, if not the oldest book of the Bible, is the book of Job. You don't need to turn there. We're going to be looking at a few saints, but I'll just mention him briefly. Many of us know his story. Well-to-do man. So this is long ago, like long, long, long ago, thousands of years. Patriarch, you know, living in tents. But well-to-do man, and all of a sudden he loses all of his possessions in one day. And then he loses all of his kids. And then he loses his health. He doesn't curse God. I mean, this is a godly man. He's not going to turn his back on God. But after some insensitive remarks from his supposed friends, he does start to question God and to accuse him a little bit. Just listen to what Job says in this situation. He's in the middle. He has no idea what's going on. And he's praying to God and he says, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." He doesn't get it. And he knows he hasn't done anything wrong. He knows he is a righteous man. Not perfect, obviously, but in God's eyes, he knows that he's been seeking to obey the Lord. And he's like, why is this happening? Looking for an answer in his situation, and he can't find one. Or John the Baptist, God's chosen forerunner for the Messiah. Imagine a man besides the Lord Jesus who was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Malachi talked about John the Baptist, this man who was going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. Well, things didn't work out the way he was expecting they would. I expect he was just like any other saint from the day, like I would have been, expecting that when Messiah comes, he's going to reign on the throne in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus not taking the throne. And John the Baptist gets arrested by the powers that be for speaking truth to power. He calls out Herod for something he shouldn't have done, and Herod doesn't like it and throws him in prison. And that's not the way he imagined life was going to turn out. That's not the way he was expecting. And as he's sitting there in prison, he hears about Jesus, and he calls two of his disciples to him and sends them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" You hear that doubt in his voice? Did I get it wrong? Lord, I don't even know if he'd say that. Jesus, have I been wrong all this time? Are you not indeed the Messiah? What's up? He's trying to understand what's going on. He's trying to look at his situation. It doesn't make sense. All he does is he gets more confused the more he tries to piece together everything that's going on. Do you think Job and John needed God's peace? Can you relate? This sermon is based on a lot of what God's been teaching me recently. And I want to say up front There are those in the audience who could teach this a lot better than I could. Men and women, look around at those whose hair has grown gray or perhaps has altogether disappeared in God's service. He teaches everyone this, but I'll be speaking from my own experience, what the Lord has taught me. There's a verse, I think, that if we were to talk about God's peace, we would probably look at John 16:33. That's the main verse for our message. So go ahead and turn there, please. John chapter 16, verse 33. This is the verse, actually, that I was thinking of when I was crying out to the Lord in that situation, Lord, you promised peace. Here's what the Lord says in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what's the context of this verse? Well, it's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Many of us know this. This is the end of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's like 5 chapters of the Lord Jesus talking about, it's kind of like his last words to his disciples before his execution. And it's at the very end of that. He's just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He's been trying to prepare them for what's coming next, his execution. He's dropped little hints along the way, but they're not getting it. On the road, as they are going to this dinner, they've been arguing about which one is going to be the greatest in this new kingdom. They're who they are. They're a bunch of young guys who, they're pretty average. They're doing about as well as I would do. And they don't know what's coming. They really have no concept of what the Lord is about to go through or of what they're about to go through. And so, as I said, this is at the end of a long talk by the Lord Jesus, and he has hit them with some very, very difficult things. Let's look back. Just flip back to chapter 13. So this is all within the past certainly few hours that this has all hit them. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Boy, how would you feel hearing that? Again, we all know it's going to happen, but put yourselves in the shoes of one of these young disciples. You've known Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden you hear that. Or just a few verses later. So that was while Judas Iscariot was there, who we know is the one who's going to betray him. Judas leaves, and in verse 33, Jesus says this, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." What? What would that do to you to hear that? Skip forward to chapter 16, verse 2. If their minds weren't reeling already enough from that, in verse 2, the Lord Jesus says of chapter 16, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." What? What about this kingdom? What about the Messiah who's going to reign on the throne? That people who kill us are going to think they offer God service? What's going on? Or verse 32, literally the verse before our key verse. Verse 32 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." How do you imagine the disciples are feeling right now after hearing this? Put yourself in their shoes. I mean, this is a Passover dinner unlike any other Passover dinner you've ever been at. It's steadily gotten worse and worse. This is the Messiah, isn't he? Their world's crashing down around their ears. And I love the little questions that John throws in. We hear the disciples' remarks throughout this, and you can just hear, they're like, what? The whole time, Jesus is talking, and they keep throwing in these questions that are just like, wait, what? Huh? Peter says, "Lord, where are you going? And then later on, he's, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and so how can we know the way? Another one, Lord, wait, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And then later, what is this that he says to us? We don't understand what he's saying. They don't have a clue what's going on. They're catching on to little bits of what Jesus is saying, and even that, what they understand of what he's saying, they don't understand. Is this situation conducive to peace, do you think? And yet Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Well, he said other things too. Turn back to chapter 14. Again, we'll look at other parts of what the Lord has said in this upper room discourse. So these are mixed in with what we just read. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Or verse 13 of the same chapter. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Or verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Or verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, just like there at the end, that verse we read, 16:33. Peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But we've got, there's two things going on. Jesus is telling them horrible things are coming. He's telling them, how on earth can they have peace? They can have peace because Jesus has promised that all will be well. They can have peace because Jesus has promised them everything will be okay. Their peace cannot come from their understanding everything. Simply put, they don't. They have no idea what's going on. As a matter of fact, the Lord has told them, y'all are going to run away from me. You're going to leave me. But don't worry, I got you. They are not supposed to understand everything. They can't understand everything. If Jesus tried to brain dump on them everything that's going on right now, they'd have information overload. They couldn't get it. And so what does he say? He says, in me you may have peace. In me, not in the situation. Don't look at the situation for your peace. Your peace is going to come from me. Look at what I'm promising you. And then look at me, because I am faithful. I'm going to do just what I said. You see, the Lord is simply asking his disciples to trust him. And praise the Lord, this is real peace. I was speaking with a brother recently, and he said that before he got saved, he thought that Christians didn't really have an honest outlook on life. They were closing their eyes to reality. They lived in a pretend world. Do Jesus' words there sound like a pretend world that everybody's going to run away from me? You're also going to run away from me. I'm going away. People are going to hate you. They're going to want to kill you. Is that a pretend world? That's the real world. You see, the peace that God gives is not designed for a pretend world. The peace that God gives is designed for a world where life stinks. God's peace is designed for real life, where real things happen. Because what he's saying is, yes, all of that is going to happen. I'm not going to explain it away. I'm not going to say it's going to get bad. Guess what? You are going to weep and lament, and the world is going to rejoice when I'm executed, is what Jesus says. You're going to weep and lament. Yes, it's going to get that bad. But, he says, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, their peace must come from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to look at their situation and say, I have no idea what's going on. I don't even know what Jesus just said right there. I don't know what he means. I understand a little bit. I get the broad brushstrokes that he says everything is going to be okay. That I'm going to hang on to because I know Jesus and I trust him. And there's my peace. See, that's what I need, what I should have done in the story I told you at the beginning. I was looking at my situation and trying to understand it. Have you ever been there? Run over and over and over and over in your mind the what's going on and what the possible ramifications are and where you're going to do next and what's going to happen if this happens and what's going to happen if we do this and what about that? What if this person does? Maybe I should. What about who? You know, you been there? It's not fun, is it? And you know the feeling you get in your stomach? Maybe I'm the only one who gets that. Yeah, okay. It's not fun. It's hard. And the Lord has never promised that I'm going to understand the situation. The Lord has never promised that my peace is going to come from me saying, okay, I get what God's doing. I'm good. The Lord has promised that my peace is going to come from him. Because he's promised that he will take care of everything, and he is good. See, it takes it to the next level, the level above where the problem was created. The Lord's peace. To understand that, I want to talk about unity. All right, we're going to take peace. I'm going to leave it over here for a minute. We're coming back to it, okay? We're going to talk about unity now, over here. All right, so we're just going to leave peace, hang on to it. We're coming back. We're on unity right now, unity in the church. The unity of the Spirit. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we're commanded to do. Look around at us. There are things that would push us apart. Boy, that ever an understatement. Come on. I mean, think about us. Look at us. Look how different we are. Look at the different viewpoints we have. Look at, I mean, everything from masks to political points of view to personal opinions to simply personal likes and dislikes. Maybe I just don't like you. I mean, that happens too. That's real life, right? Or maybe I really like this other person and you don't. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are pushing us apart. Why should we be unified? Why on earth should we be unified? I'll tell you what I used to think unity was. We acknowledge our differences and we talk through them. We figure out how we can kind of come to a middle ground and agree on what we consider to be the important things. And I get this difference with you resolved. And I get my hurt feelings resolved with you. And we kind of work everything out. And once everything's worked out, this behemoth, this tentative mass kind of starts to move forward. Do you know how long that would hold together for? If that's where our unity was based, how long would we be held together for? If it were based upon kind of some mutual understanding and mutual surfacey resolution of our differences? Oh, a month? Less? And so the Lord doesn't ask us to be unified on that level. He says, look, This is where unity comes from. You have God's Holy Spirit in you. I have God's Holy Spirit in me. He's uniting us simply by his very presence. You and I love Jesus more than anything. Amen? You and I are in Christ. We've been I have been personally forgiven by Jesus more than you could ever wrong me. We are both going to spend eternity with Jesus, free from sin. Until then, you and I have the exact same job. I don't care who you are. You and I have the exact same job. We have the same thing we want to do, obeying the Lord Jesus, loving him, loving each other, loving the lost. So who cares about masks? Who cares about personal opinions? You know, who cares about grievances? Yes, you've hurt me. But I hurt God so much more than you hurt me, and he forgave me. And my forgiveness of you isn't based upon how much I like you. My forgiveness of you is based upon how much I've been forgiven. It doesn't enter into this situation. You see, we've left those petty differences on another planet, it's like. We're in a new world where that cannot affect what I just said. Our reason for unity cannot be affected. If we really believed all of what I said, how could we ever be disunited? How on earth could we ever be disunited? You see, it's almost like we're cheating. It's like you could see the devil getting so frustrated, because if we really believed that, there's nothing that could disunite us. If I really believed that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, that you are a child of God, that I'm a child of God, that his Spirit's in you, all that stuff, there's nothing on earth that could possibly separate us. Do you see how he's taken it to another level? Because if he tries to unite us on the same level where the differences were created, we're never going to be united. So he says, we're going to unite you up here, and that doesn't matter anymore. You see? It's the same. Okay, we're going back here. We're on peace, okay? Back to peace now. It's the same situation with peace. I will not experience peace as long as I look for it on the same level that the problem was created. There's no way. I mean, not to give the facts of life talk up here, but life is kind of hard, and there's always going to be reasons for disquiet, for worry, for anxiety, for doubt. I mean, that's just the way life is. There's health, relationships, global pandemics, world rulers with nuclear weapons doing I don't know what. The other little things that nobody else knows about but that are going on in my own life. Those are always going to be there. That's just the way life is. Imagine if I tried to find peace by working through all of it. I think the way most people try to find peace is by not thinking about things like that. You know, I don't know if Putin's going to end up nuking the Bay Area. I mean, I don't think he will, but that certainly crossed my mind. He's got the power. I don't know if the pandemic's going to get out of control, if all of a sudden the vaccines we've developed don't work anymore. I don't know if fill in the blank. Boy, we could start worrying real fast. I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end of this sermon alive. Who knows what's going to happen? And if I start looking in my situation, I'm just going to realize all the possibilities out there. And I can't find peace on that level. Instead, I truly experience peace as I look at the Lord Jesus. And as I hear his promises, what promises? Well, let's start in John 14, what we just read. That was not written because Jesus told it to those 11 disciples and it doesn't apply to the rest of us. That applies to all of us. He's coming back to bring us to himself. That's a promise. Romans 8:28. This verse can feel overused, but I'm going to beg you not to let this just, you just say, okay, I've heard this one over and over before. Listen, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Are you rebelling inside right now? I know I was when I was first faced with this. It almost feels like, oh, okay, fine, I've heard that before. It's just a placebo, isn't it? No, it's not. It's a placebo if we don't believe it. But this is reality. Think about that. Let me read that again. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Wow. Paul says earlier in the chapter, I consider that the sufferings of this present life, by the way, you want to know who suffered a lot? It's the man who's talking, saying this verse. This is not some dude sitting up in, you know, his most comfortable chair on a sunny day with slaves fanning him. No, this is a man who has been stoned, who's been beaten, who's been shipwrecked, who's been, you fill in the blank. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Have you gotten used to that? A little too used, maybe? Oh yeah, I know that's coming. Really? Do you know that's coming? Praise the Lord. Man, he himself has said, Hebrews 13:5-6, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a promise. I can bank on that. And if the worst comes to the worst, and I die, or someone dies, Paul writes, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And then if we want to know what it's going to be like after that, he promises in Ephesians that in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think about it. If we really understood these truths and believed them with all our hearts, how could you and I ever lack God's peace? If I know that's coming, I'm good. Poor illustration. I've overbooked myself a little in the evenings this week because I know I'm going on vacation on Friday. We're going up to the Redwoods for a week. So you know what? I could take a little bit of extra work. I could take a little bit of stress because you know what? I know I'm gone. We're going to be up in the Redwoods around the trees, not having anything to do, just me and Catherine. And so I can take a little bit of extra load and a little bit of extra burden because I know what's coming. It's a poor example, but do you see what I'm saying? Again, it's like we're cheating. There's no way to make someone worry or be fearful if we believe that. Peace that is based on God's promises can't be affected by anything because nothing can change him. He is faithful. Paul said, we preach Christ. He didn't say we preach Christianity. See, it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about him, the faithfulness of the one who made these promises, the one who's coming back to get you, to get me, to be with him forever. Now, there are two important points that I want to make. And the first is, I know, and I'm the first to admit, it is so simple, but it is not easy. This is not easy. We're physical beings. We're used to assessing a situation and acting based upon what we see. The Lord is asking us to look with the eyes of faith, to trust a person that you and I have never seen. That's not easy. That is not easy. But praise the Lord, it's right. And oh yes, it's doable. And also, don't confuse emotions with a lack of peace. We're human. Emotions are a part of life. Look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He fell on his face. His sweat was like great drops of blood. It says that Jesus became deeply distressed. Did Jesus all of a sudden lack the very peace that he promised to his disciples? No. The emotions that will be affected by peace are, I'm not going to have worry, because that's contrary to faith. I'm not going to have doubt, anxiety, fear. Those ones shouldn't be there. But the whole gamut of other emotions, oh yeah, they'll be there, because guess what? We're human. And that goes along with it. And honestly, sometimes the Lord is more glorified as we trust him in the middle of all of those emotions, when we look at him and say, Lord, you're good. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. You think he was just sitting there quietly and calmly emotionless? I bet he was sobbing when he said it. Didn't mean he didn't have faith. So don't confuse our emotions for a lack of peace. And I mean, if we question the Lord Jesus, I said he had emotions in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he's held up is the ultimate example of faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So he trusted his Father. He's the ultimate example for us. All right. Back to Job. We left him sitting there in the dust, arguing with his friends who are fully convinced that Job is just getting his just desserts, that they never found out, but God knew that Job all this time was a sham, and Job's finally getting it. And, well, let's resolve things with Job. Now, there's a backstory that most of us know, is that Job, after having lost everything, what Job doesn't know is that God was demonstrating Job's faith. The devil had come to God and said, you think Job really liked you? Yeah, you keep blessing him. Try not blessing him and see how much he likes you. And the Lord allows this in order to demonstrate Job's faith. Job doesn't know that. Job has no idea. All he knows is his life was wonderful. He had a great family. God is blessing him, and now everything's gone. And what just happened? Well, at the end of the book, turn to Job chapter 38, please. Most of Job is Job's friends saying, well, God punishes wicked people. He blesses good people. You don't look like you're blessed, Job. So which hand has the marble in it, Job? And Job saying, guys, I have no idea, but I know I haven't sinned against God. So that's pretty much what a lot of those chapters are. But then at the end of the book, God appears to Job, and he tells Job, in his infinite kindness, God tells Job what he needs to hear. He reminds Job of his wisdom in creation and of his providence. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 12, this is God speaking to Job. After all of Job's friends and Job have been bantering back and forth, what's going on? God says this to Job. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. What kind of an explanation is that? How does this help Job? Well, it's exactly what he needs to hear. I'm going to ask you to go on a mental exercise here. Imagine just for a minute if after all of the discourse back and forth between Job and his friends, God appeared and said, "Sorry, Job, I should have told you earlier. Actually, what's going on is Satan and I kind of had this thing going on, and this is all a test, and don't worry about it. I'm still here. I'm still good. So that's really why you actually lost all this stuff, is because Satan did it. I didn't do that. Don't worry. I'm going to give you more stuff later on." You ever been in a situation and wanted God to do that for you? But let me ask you a question. How long would Job's peace have lasted? How long would his peace have lasted if God had given him that answer? A few days? A month? And then something else comes up. And then God has, okay, back here, Job. Okay, new situation. Here's what's going on now. No. You see, that peace, if God gave Job peace in that way by explaining the situation to him, it wouldn't have been real peace. And it wouldn't have been trusting God either, by the way. It just would have been understanding what's going on. And so God gives Job real grounds for peace. He says, "Job, up here, stop looking at your situation, up here, look at me. Job, hey, I'm over here, Job. Look at me. I'm sovereign. I'm wise. I'm good, Job. That's who I am. Who are you?" And Job listens. And he gets it. Praise God. He says, you know, Job at the end, after seeing who God is and realizing, oh, I don't need to understand my situation. I know God. God's got it. Job says, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." See, he realizes, I was trying to take God's place. I was trying to figure things out on my own. I was trying to tell God he was wrong. He should have done it that way. And I shouldn't have done that. That's his job. And I know who he is. You see, I know who he is. I know he is in control. And I trust him. And it wasn't like all of a sudden Job wasn't trusting God and he went to trusting God. I mean, my goodness, Job, oh, I can't wait to meet the guy in heaven. I expect there will be very few who are honored as much as that man is for the life that he lived and for his faith in God. But he needed to be reminded of it. No more fear or worry or doubt or anxiety. And he doesn't get his peace from understanding the situation. He understands that God is in control and that Job must trust him. And then, praise the Lord, it says God blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. God doesn't keep us in trials forever. Praise the Lord. He took him out and he blessed him. He didn't have to, but he chose to bless him afterwards. After Job had learned God's peace through faith. God's peace through faith in him. All right, but how about John the Baptist? Back to John. Turn to Luke 7, please. See, there's a backstory for John that he doesn't know in the same way that Job doesn't know. Job didn't know what was going on, and John didn't know what was going on. I mean, in addition to John not realizing what the Messiah was really going to be like, John didn't know that he was done. God was done with him in a good way, in a good way. John had finished off his ministry. Imagine, if you will, that John had survived the death of Jesus and had gone on And all of a sudden you have this, you have John the Baptist still around and the followers of John. It wouldn't work. It would not work. And so in his wisdom, God takes John the Baptist out of the way. John doesn't know that. John has no idea what's going on. And all he's doing is he's looking for an answer in his situation and he can't find one. Why isn't Jesus starting to seize power? Why is he saying things that turn his followers away from him? Why am I in prison? What's going on? I don't understand. So John chapter 7. He sent the messengers in verse 20. And they go to Jesus faithfully. When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go, tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Does he answer John's question? This is the same God as in Job. He's not obliged. And again, if my peace is based upon my holding a gun to my head and saying, God, I am not going to, you better explain yourself to me now or I'm going to do something drastic. I can't do that. I can't force God to explain himself to me. He's God. And again, how long would John's peace have lasted if the Lord had explained to him some of his situation? No, his peace needed to be founded in who the Lord is. And so what does Jesus give him? First, he gives him something to increase his faith greatly. He's like, John, okay, take a minute. Look around at the evidence. Isaiah, anybody? This is prophecy, okay? What you're seeing, the deaf hear, the blind see. This is all what the prophets have said is coming with the Messiah. John, you're seeing scripture being fulfilled, but guess what? I know it doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like. But you need to not stumble because of me. Offended, same word, it's stumble. Blessed is he who's not tripped up because of me. You see, that verse to me has loomed so large for such a long period. Blessed, happy is the one who is not caused to stumble because of me. You see, Jesus is saying, I am who I am. I am not going to change for you. I am God. I am doing what I am doing the best thing here. Your job is to simply accept it, to not stumble. Trust me. And it's not a hard God. It's not a hard Lord that we look to. It's a loving, caring, wise, good Lord. Of course we can trust him. It's not peace from understanding his situation, but the Lord helps John to understand what he needs to. And then again, just like, you know, it says, God blessed the latter days of Job more than the first, right? Similarly with John. Now, of course, John actually does end up getting executed. But the Lord gives him what he gives to no one else. Jesus gives a eulogy. How would you like Jesus to give your eulogy? The Lord Jesus says, man, his words about John the Baptist. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet arisen than John the Baptist. How would you like Jesus to say that about you? Man. And the Lord gave John peace through faith. Not through understanding his situation, but through himself. So the Lord Jesus said, in me, you will have peace. The peace that he gives is based upon his own promises. Paul reminds us that it's impossible for God to lie. And brothers and sisters, nothing can shake a peace that is founded on the person and nature of God himself. Maybe we thought we were done with faith when we first trusted the Lord Jesus. Okay, I learned that lesson. I trusted Jesus for my salvation. I'm good. No, that's just the beginning of faith. What? The just shall live by his faith, right? It's day to day. I have to keep, as it were, placing my faith in Jesus. Not for salvation, but I have to keep trusting him in a new situation. Oh, yeah. I don't know what's going on, and I'm trying to work this out. Lord, I'm sorry. I trust you. I give it to you. I know you're going to do what's good. I know you'll guide me. Lord, I don't know what's here. I don't understand. I don't know why you've allowed this in my life. It's tearing me up inside. I wake up crying. But I know you're good. I know who you are. I know your promises. And I trust you. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, we have a God that we can trust. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to take a moment. We've been dancing around the subject, but we want to flat out come out and say it. You are faithful. You are good, Lord. You are worthy of being trusted. Lord, we've seen it in our own lives countless times, but we forget. But Lord, you are good. You are loving. You are all-powerful, Lord, and we want to acknowledge that. We want to say, Lord, once again, we believe that, Lord, and we trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making us these promises. You didn't have to, but thank you for verses that we can hang on to, Lord, that we can say, I don't know what's going on, but you do, Lord. Thank you for the absolute peace you give. Lord, thank you for promising peace, and thank you for giving it. In your name, amen. For him before we're dismissed.
Shall we stand as we prepare to depart? In the peace of God, in the knowledge that his Spirit is with us always. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. It is enough. cease. And Jesus, call us to us to heaven's perfect peace. Amen. Go in peace.